Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me now in our mission, in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray.
God of wonder, as we hear your word for us today, fill us with bold gratitude. Help us hear your holy invitation and ignite within us a passion to live your truth and follow your way.
Amen. Today's first scripture reading is Psalm 111. Listen to God's word. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's a comedian who I have watched a little bit recently. His name is John Marco Sorresi. He has a bit in his stand-up routine about how he realized when he hit his 30s how difficult it is to maintain friendships. It's one of those comedy bits where if you take the eventual punchline away, which is exactly what I'm going to do today, it makes quite a touching point. He acknowledges that keeping community is hard when people's lives are busy and take them in many different directions. Sorresi, who apparently is not a very religious man, realizes that as he is talking, that it's for this very reason that he's actually kind of jealous of people who are religious. He realizes that's what Shabbat dinner is for. It's Jewish people deciding that what they need is a standing date so they can spend time together. And he goes on to talk about how his Catholic father used to take him to church when he was a kid sometimes. And while he hated it then, now he'd do anything to see his friends once a week. Or Muslims, he points out, pray 5 times a day, and ideally several of those are with other people. We're on to something, us religious folks, Ceresi realizes. Building community is something religious folks, when they're doing it at their best, do very well. And community is something that the world is craving and has craved for a very long time. This story of Jesus passing through the region of Samaria and Galilee points that out to us when the narrator tells us quickly a couple of things up front. First, there are people in this village, or just outside of this village, who have a skin disease. And two, they are keeping their distance from Jesus and presumably the rest of the village residents on purpose. They are kept outside of community. And these two things are related. The skin disease that they have renders them ritually unclean. It's not the same thing as sinful. It's not about a broken covenant with God or something they have done wrong or left undone. It's not about needing forgiveness. It's some other category for which we don't really have an equivalent in our faith, but which was and still is for some Jewish people extremely important for their life of worship and faith. If a person was ritually unclean, they could not participate in a number of acts of worship and faith that were important to them, particularly those that took place in the temple. As long as the person carried signs of the disease, they were known to be impure and kept apart from the community. Also, this ritual impurity could be passed on to anyone who touched the person with the disease or touched anything that had touched the person with the disease. Such a touch would make the next person ritually impure and also unable to participate fully in religious life, and so on, it could be passed. Now, this second kind of impurity could be washed away in a ritual cleansing as long as the disease was not passed on as well. But until that cleansing could take place, the person would be excluded from temple activities. And the person with the chronic, incurable disease would never be allowed to practice these parts of their faith and would be held apart from the community indefinitely to avoid defiling others' spiritual purity. This exclusion from ritual and community led to the isolation of those who bore the physical signs of a skin disease. And that isolation is what we see at play in this story from the Gospel according to Luke. The people with the skin disease know not to get too close to Jesus or anyone else. They have lived long enough with this impurity and the burden that comes with it to know that their presence isn't appreciated by others. They keep their distance. They are kept at a distance so that they don't share their spiritual blemishes with others. They are isolated from family and friends and their faith. From a distance, they cry out to Jesus, calling him Master. It's not Lord or Rabbi or Teacher or Messiah, as some call him in other situations, but Master. That is, one with authority over situations and other people. And they cry for mercy, not for healing. They want relief from this pain and this isolation. They want their life situation to be different. And And they are calling out to someone who they believe can make that decision for them and have it stick. They want to be able to return to the community. They want to know they can be welcomed by others. They want to be able to return to that standing date on Friday nights or the temple for worship and the community of faith, even their own homes and dinner tables. And so they keep their distance wisely, not wanting to ruin their chances, and they call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Not just pity that feels bad, but mercy that will change the situation. Jesus doesn't give them some long, drawn-out answer. He doesn't even tell them if he's going to do anything about their plea or not, really. He just tells them to go show themselves to the priests. And I have to wonder if any of them grumbled, because I think I would have grumbled a bit. The priests have seen these people countless times. The priests had seen them and their skin conditions, and the priests, in accordance with the law that was entrusted to them, had told them they can't come back until they were clean. I'm surprised that any of them even listened to Jesus, but they did. All 10 of them listened. They went, and on their way, they noticed that their cries had worked. They were healed, and they couldn't wait to get to the priest to begin the process of being re-included in the community and the rituals of faith. Well, most of them couldn't wait. One of them didn't go right away. Jesus sounds a little frustrated by that in his question to the witnesses of this miracle. Where are the other 9? But I can't really blame them. They're actually doing what he said to do. They are running. I imagine them running. They are running to the priests to show them their healing, to ask for their cleansing, to be reunited with the community. So I can't blame them for not turning back. But then there's this one who does. There's this one who comes back to Jesus to praise him. He comes back to Jesus to show his gratitude. He comes back because he knows that he has been seen. I don't think that's a throwaway line in the text. When Jesus saw them, Jesus saw their dis-ease. He saw their frustration. He saw their isolation, their desperation. He saw what they endured on the edge of community, not really belonging to either Samaria or Galilee, no matter what their lineage might say. He saw that they were cut out of community and with absolutely zero fanfare. He decided to show them the mercy they craved, and he didn't waste any time doing it. But this one knew that he had been heard and seen, and he just couldn't let that knowledge pass. I don't hold it against the others that they didn't turn around, but this one is in very good company. Being seen is a motif throughout Luke's gospel, and when it pops up, it's usually paired with a response of bold gratitude. In a story just a couple of chapters after this one, Zacchaeus, the little man, the wee little man, was he that guy? He has climbed into the tree to see Jesus, and he is seen by Jesus. When Jesus chooses to bless him with a visit to his home, Zacchaeus responds with the promise to give away half his possessions and 4 times as much as he has stolen from anyone. And at the very beginning of the whole gospel, both Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, Jesus' own mother, they sing whole songs of praise in response to having been seen by God. They both say, "The Lord looked upon me with favor." And they praise God for lifting them up, for blessing them with life and opportunity, for giving them such an important role in the community, for trusting them to carry out God's own desire for salvation, for trusting them with the good news, putting their very bodies to work for God's justice. Being seen by God, being restored to community, being welcomed into the divine narrative of the healing and redemption of the world, it is more than enough of a reason to delay going to see the priests and turn back to now be close to Jesus, to fall at his very feet, to thank him for what he has done. It is this one man's gratitude that brings him close to Jesus, that turns his life toward the Master, that lives into the mercy he received and lets that mercy change his life. It's in his gratitude that he puts his whole body before the Lord, giving himself to the one who has given him life. In fact, in this story, it is this demonstration of bold gratitude that is recognized by Jesus as an act of faith. In returning to him with praise and thanksgiving, he demonstrates that he knows that Jesus is the source of his healing, of his new life, of his restoration to the community. The healing may have cleared the man of the disease that scarred his skin, but it is his gratitude that is seen as faith, faith that makes him well. I'm not sure we always think of gratitude or thankfulness that way, and that's probably okay. It is awful hard to make every thank you to a grocery clerk or parking attendant or even the housemaid who picked up the dishes some existential moment of gratitude. But it's also important to take some time to reflect on gratitude and thankfulness in this way. It's important, and we are blessed to get to do it in worship, in community, to take some time to recognize that we are seen and known, and we are given the blessing of the community from some source beyond ourselves. What a joy it is to be known and to be welcomed, to be included and to belong. What a gift to have been given by the God we know in Jesus Christ. And what a gift we have to share with the world. That's how we can show our bold gratitude, of course. Like the one who returned to Jesus, who could finally get close to him, we show our bold gratitude by laying down our lives at his feet, by offering him our praise and thanksgiving through our faith. We say thank you by giving ourselves all that we have and all that we are to his purposes in the world. His mercy, his loving sight that sees us and knows us, dis-ease and all. His mercy calls us to him, so that we might know his love, know his community, and share that knowledge with the world. We are brought into his presence, and in response with our whole lives, ourselves can bear witness to his presence in the world. May these, our whole lives, not just our words in a moment of prayer or song or testimony, but our whole lives, be laid at the feet of the one who sees us and knows us. May our whole lives be lived in bold gratitude toward God who welcomes us into love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.